Well, welcome home and welcome to the family. So excited to be with you here this morning. We always say that we're family. And so in the spirit of that, I want to share something with you that's super personal and close to my heart. I want to share with you my most embarrassing moment. And I mean, we're really going to be family after that, right? We all have one. And about 10 years old, picture this, 10-year-old Noah. And their church had like these little community groups for kids. So they'd do different things. Each one would do a different thing. And one Sunday night, there were 1,000 people at church. And we went into service, and some of those kids were taking offering. So my mom and I put our heads together and thought, I should help out with the offering. So I jumped over. I started helping with the offering, taking it, and it was great. And then those same kids jumped up on a stage, kind of a stage like this one, and they were kind of equally distanced and spaced around it, and so my mom and I put our head together again. I thought, I should jump up there and help them out with that too. So I run up on stage, and I begin standing, try to find a spot where there was less people, and just kind of equally distanced, and, you know, did the old homeschooler sway, and hung out up there, but basically, I didn't really have a spot. You know, like, there's a lot of other people who had a spot. I didn't have a spot. And there's a girl behind me, and she says, "What are you doing up here?" And I was thinking, I don't know, what are you doing up here? You know what I mean? Like, I don't know, I'm just hanging out. And she's like, get off the stage. And I was like, oh, shoot, I don't know what's going on right now. And that's when it clicked. These lights came up, and they were extremely bright lights. And I was thinking, oh, man. At the same time the lights came up, everybody's arms around me came up like this. And I was like, I am in the middle of a praise and worship song or moment that I don't know the moves to, right? So I have a couple options at this point, which is either first to try to follow along with the moves, like whatever they do, you do, you know, just try to get through it, or just run off stage, just sprint off stage, just get out of there and move on. And I thought, all right, I'm just gonna get out of here. So I just run off stage, super embarrassed, super shame filled, you know, oh man, I screwed up the whole thing. Never gonna show my face in church again, you know, just like get out of there. We've all had a moment like that where it's been extremely embarrassing, or you're thinking, man, I wanna go away somewhere. I need to go to Hawaii, you know, like this is bad. And so that moment kind of impacted and shaped me. And we're gonna circle back to how that impacted me. And we've all been in a moment like that. But today we're starting a brand new series here at church at Northridge. We're starting a series called Written in Stone. And it's all going to be about the 10 commandments. And I'm going to need your help because we're family now. I shared my deepest, darkest, embarrassing moment. We're family. I'm going to need your help to preach this message. All right? And so it's all about Moses, the people of Israel, and Pharaoh. And there might be a part where it comes where I'm going to need your help in this. All right? Just hint, hint. And I'm going to need you to speak up a little bit. Okay? So Moses was this man who God chose to deliver his people from Egypt. They had been suffering in slavery for 430 years. And Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter in a basket in the Nile River, and she adopted him. And so Moses was pretty close with Pharaoh until he killed an Egyptian man and fled for his life into the countryside. So Moses is called by God to actually go back to his family, to his Pharaoh, and say, hey, let the Lord's people go. Free them from slavery. So Moses goes back to Pharaoh and he says, hey, look, can you free God's people? Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay, that was pathetic, all right? We can do way better. I know the kids' ministry does better than that. Pharaoh says no, right? Okay, so, all right, we'll get there. So then there's these plagues, right? You got, like, the Nile turns to blood, and you got frogs, and then Moses goes back to Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay, way better, way, way better. Nice, okay. I still think there's more in you. I think I've got, like, a B- kind of effort, all right? There's a few of you who are just like, I'm not talking this morning. So what I'm going to need you to do is say no when I get to the next part, all right? This is very easy. Okay, so the plagues happen again. You got fleas and flies. You got boils. You got hail coming down. Moses goes back to Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, oh, there we go. Come on. Now I'm preaching this morning. Thankful for you. I really had to open up, and I have to ask you to go out on a limb and build a treehouse out there and say the word no. No, it's really pretty easy. But I'm so thankful for you this morning as we preach through Written in Stone, Ten Commandments. We're just going to focus on the first of the Ten Commandments, but God's people were given these at a specific time for a specific place in history. They were given these at a specific time for a specific place in history. And it was just after they were freed from slavery. See, Moses goes back to Pharaoh one more time. And he tells him, hey, look, your firstborn of your children are going to die if you don't put blood on the doorposts of your homes. The angel of death comes and enters the land. Pharaoh realizes what happens, and the sound of funeral bells ring out across the land as the people of Israel exit Egypt. And people of Israel are free. And they're dancing and singing, taking all their people away into the wilderness and following Moses. And immediately, Pharaoh realizes he made a mistake. He sends all these chariots and forces after the Israelite people, and they're sort of chasing them down. They're between two mountains and a sea. Moses' staff hits the water, splits the Red Sea in half. They go through it to Mount Sinai. And you know what? You wonder what a pastor does from Monday to Friday. I was on Google Maps. You know, I was just looking to see how long it would take to walk from Egypt to Israel. And so this is a real place in life. I want to show you a map of how long, 214 hours it would take you to walk from Egypt, where Memphis, where the people of Israel were, to God's promised land. And they took a long roundabout way here down by Mount Sinai. And what I love about this is that you need a ferry because you cross the Red Sea and you can't take a bike. I love that too. It's just like impossible. So super funny. Anyways, maybe you don't find it funny, but hey, it's a real place. It's a place that they end up, Mount Sinai. And there's like fire and lightning and clouds there, and God brings the Ten Commandments to Moses. So he brings them these 10 laws and kind of guidelines. And there's a couple things I want us to notice about those 10, but I want to read you command number 1. It says this in Deuteronomy 5, verse 4. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. "And you shall have no other gods before me." And then he follows this up with 9 other commandments. So he gives them all these other laws about how you should keep the Sabbath and honor your father and mother, don't steal, lie, covet, commit adultery, murder, all these other things. But there's a few things I want us to notice about the Ten Commandments. And the first one is this: obedience isn't the path to salvation. Salvation is the path to obedience. Obedience isn't the path to salvation. Salvation is the path to obedience. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." And he did that first, before they ever obeyed a command that he gave them. Same thing's true about us as believers today. None of our good works can measure up. Some of us think, hey, if I follow the Ten Commandments, I'll earn these God chips, and I'll be able to take these God chips, and then I'll get into heaven with them. But that's just not how it works. The New Testament actually says in Ephesians 5, it says, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he has planned for us long ago." So maybe some of us, you've been trying to earn God's favor. You've been trying to keep the Ten Commandments to get closer to God. But obedience is not a path to salvation. Salvation leads to obedience. God prepared good works for you to do after he saved you. He pulled you out of your sin, out of the mire, out of the muck, and he set you on a rock before he ever called you to do anything. He never asked you to do anything. All you need is more of him. It's a free gift of God, not by faith, not by works, that no man can boast, by faith through grace. It's all God's work on the cross. So maybe you've been trying your way to heaven, but man, this is not a ladder to heaven. The Ten Commandments are a map through the wilderness. Not a ladder to heaven, but a map through the wilderness. But the Ten Commandments also are God's design for living your best life. God wants to give his people a gift, right? They're freed. They can do whatever they want. And he gives them the gift of these Ten Commandments. It's God's design for your best life. And he says, look, if you want to be happy, don't murder other people. Don't steal from other people. It's a place where trust is built, where relationships are honored, where mothers and fathers are honored, where no one has to worry about being lied to or cheated from. It's God's reality breaking into our world. It's where the most fulfilling and flourishing human life can be found. Don't steal, murder, lie, commit adultery. These commands paint a picture of the world as God designed it to be. But there's also a third thing I want us to realize about it, and that there's an order of operations to the Ten Commandments. You might not realize this. This is like multiplication before you subtract, or, you know, I don't know, division before you add. I don't remember. I was not from seventh grade or whatever, but man, there is an order of operations, right? And the first commandment is actually the most important commandment, and that's why they sent me to preach it today and not Drew, because it's the most important commandment. And so they're like, hey, we got to have Noah. So I came to tell you the first and most important commandment is to put the Lord your God above every other god in your life. And actually, you say, how do you know this, Noah? How are you saying that this is the most important command? Well, Jesus is actually the one who tells us that. In Matthew 22, there's some people who came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, teacher, what is the most important commandment?" And he says this, he says, "This is the first and greatest commandment. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands." So the first four commands in the Ten Commandments are all about our vertical relationship with God. It's how you orient to God. It's like, put God first, no graven images, don't take my name in vain, and the Sabbath. Those are all vertical. But then the next six are all horizontal, how we relate to each other. Honor your father and mother, don't steal, lie, commit adultery, covet. Those things are honoring your neighbor. And so Jesus boils down the whole of the law into love God and love people. The entire commands, all of the commandments can be summed up, the Bible can be summed up as love God and love people. This is when you boil it all down, this is what you have to do. And it sounds really easy, but this is really, 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 really hard to do. And the people of Israel are actually doing the exact opposite. If you flip in your Bible to Exodus 32, verse 1, it tells you what the people are doing as God commands them to have no other gods before him. It says, "When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron." I can just see him now. Like, they're like, "Moses, where are you? You know, get down here." And they gathered around Aaron, Moses' older brother, and they said, "Come on, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses." You know, a friend is in like the deep friend zone when you call him a fellow. You know what I mean? Like, you're no longer in like the, you know, like close friendship stage anymore. "We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." And it's Aaron's brother. You know what I mean? They're like, "Hey, where's your fellow?" No, it's crazy. So Aaron said, "Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And then Aaron took the gold and he melted it down and he molded it into the shape of a calf. And the people saw it, they exclaimed, "O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Aaron saw how excited the people were, and he built an altar in front of the calf, and he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." All the people got up early the next morning, and they sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. So as God is giving them these Ten Commandments for human flourishing, and saying, "Put me first place," the people of Israel are doing the exact opposite, making for themselves a calf to worship instead. And you and I are guilty of similar things. We all worship something. Actually, our lives, our hearts are worship factories. We all are designed to worship. Maybe you say, no, "I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. I don't worship God. I don't believe in God. It's not a thing." We all worship something, regardless of whether or not you're, maybe you worship science, maybe you worship yourself. We all have something that we're focused on. Because the definition of worship is to demonstrate what motivates you. To demonstrate what motivates you. And it's actually in the Hebrew, if you look at sakra is the word. It's like you got to really spit to say it, you know? Sakra. And what it really means is to prostrate yourself or to bow down to something. To physically demonstrate with your body that, man, this is what I worship. And we do this. We scheme for things, we plan for things, we spend for things. We have a plan on how we're going to get things. And we do our worship differently than the Israelites did, but we all worship something. Our hearts are worship factories. So I brought a little illustration for us. Who better to show you how to play the game of roulette than someone who's never played the game of roulette, Mr. Bixby. And so I did watch Oceans about 4 times in preparations for this message just to prepare for you. So we'll see how this goes, but there's nothing more satisfying than a couple chips dropping on the table. Oh, I love that feeling, pretty crazy. But the way you play the game of roulette is that the dealer spins this wheel right here, which is also pretty satisfying. And then you bet on a couple squares and you try to figure out where this little ball is gonna land. And so you might put some squares here, maybe one over here. And then look, it landed on red 23. I didn't have anything on red 23, so I don't get any payout. But if I did have something on red 23, then I would get paid out for that. So it's pretty easy. But the way that we live our life is we kind of spread our worship chips around. And this is our worship over here. This is what we do with our time, our talents, and our treasure. This is how we worship something. It's how we demonstrate what motivates us. So we might put some chips on caffeine. Because, you know, we do love our coffee around here. And maybe caffeine controls you. Maybe you can't have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, until you've had a cup of coffee. Yeah, I know. Someone, don't nudge your neighbor. Don't nudge your husband or your wife, all right? I know you hear that shirt that says, like, don't talk to me until I had my coffee. This is not the time to throw the side eye, all right? Caffeine, maybe what you worship. You might plan for it, spend for it, scheme for it. I was addicted to caffeine one time. I had an ulcer, all right? So it was not a fun time, all right? Caffeine may be your God. And I've thought about taking all the coffee out of our lobbies today, but didn't want to get strung up on a pole and killed because people go crazy when you take their coffee from them. Maybe your worship experience would be less valuable without coffee. That's crazy, right, this morning? I don't know. Yep, maybe you get an amen, maybe not. Someone's like, this is wild. Next thing, maybe comfort. Maybe for you, you worship your comfort and you say, I want to be comfortable, Noah. I binge the Netflix, I scroll the reels. I can't go there in my mind to that painful memory. I just want to numb it, distract myself. I can't share the gospel. That's too hard. That's so uncomfortable, Noah. I don't want to be, I'll give God Sunday morning, but Monday through Friday, I want to be comfortable in my life, and I want to build things into my life that make me comfortable instead of dangerous for the gospel. Or maybe you worship, and also I have no idea how many of these chips are worth. So I don't know if blue or green or I don't know what's worth anything, but maybe you worship your phone, and you say, man, it's the first thing I touch when I wake up. It's the last thing I touch before I go to bed. I love my phone. I spend more time on there than I do with my kids. It distracts me. It keeps me busy. And every time it dings, it makes me feel good. And maybe something you worship is your safe place. It's what makes you feel loved or fulfilled or cared about. It's something that maybe if it was missing from your life, you would feel like your world is ending. Maybe for you, that's your phone. Maybe for you, it's your career. And you're like, I'm a career person, and I want to be known for what I accomplish. I'm good at it. People respect me when I'm at work. They love me. They care about me. They think highly of my opinions. My career is what gives me identity and worth, and I live for that. I don't have time for anything else. Maybe you have some chips, and you put them down here on sex, and you say, man, I scheme for it. I plan for it. I spend for it. Maybe the phone that you're using today was used for something very different than taking notes last night. And maybe you've become numb, and you're looking for that next sexual high or that experience that's going to fulfill you. And you chase after it, and you think, I'm numb to people's emotions. People have become objects to me because I worship it. I can't wait. I'm planning for the next time that I can have a sexual high. And it is my God I worship at that. I'm controlled by it. It owns my life, and I would be terrified. My world would end without it. Or maybe for you, people. Man, we're going to put a lot of chips there because, man, people for me are the one that gets me. I got to admit, I am a people pleaser. I love to please people. So often I love to please people more than I love to please God. It's so easy for me to try to be liked more than I try to be godly and to want you to like me and you to like me. And so when I'm writing this message, I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to say that's going to make them like me? And it goes back to that first illustration where I stood on stage and said, get off the stage. Get off the stage. I just want people to approve of me. But let me tell you, you are a really bad God because I can never jump high enough. I live by your approval, and I die by your rejection. I never know whether you're going to be happy with me or not. And some days are really good, and some days are really, really hard. Because worshiping people is a terrible God. Let me tell you, I'm being real with you. I'm being real. Man, I worship people, and it is so hard for me. I care about you. I want what's best for you. Don't live for people's approval. It won't get you where you want to go, but I want to confess, man, I often want to be liked more than I want to be godly. When I write a text, when I send an email, so often I think, how are they going to see me? How are they going to view me? Rather than what is God going to think of these words? And then you got Jesus. You got to toss a couple chips to Jesus, because you never know. In this way, we're living a little bit polytheistically, right? Polytheism means, poly means many, theism means gods, like the Egyptians did. They had sun gods, moon gods, Ra and Horeb, all these gods. And God says, hey, there should be one God, monotheism. One means mono, theism means God. Should have one. We kind of spread our chips around, right? And if my comfort falls through, I've got my caffeine. If my caffeine falls through, I got my phone, I got my sex. If that doesn't work out, my career, I got my people. If that doesn't work out, so I'll just spread my chips around. Diversify my portfolio. This way, if one thing fails, I've got a backup plan. I've got options. You know what I'm saying? Problem is, this is just an illusion of control for us. We believe that we can control our circumstances or the outcome by what we put our faith and our worship into. And in the end, we know who we were made to worship. We know who we were made to worship. And if you knew for certain that every time you spun this wheel, it would land on Jesus, then what would you do? You would bet on Jesus. You would move all of your chips to Jesus, the one who would fulfill you. And so you'd go, what we call in roulette, all in on Jesus. You would say, if 10,000 times out of 10,000, this is going to land on Jesus, I've got to bet on Jesus. And in the New Testament, there's a parable that talks about a man who finds a treasure buried in a field. And he goes away and he sells everything that he has, because he knows that the most important thing that he could ever buy would be the treasure that's in that field. It's like the kingdom of God. We need more of Jesus, not less of the good things in our life. And so you'd be all in if you knew for certain that Jesus was the best bet. So I have a question. What would it take for you to be all in on Jesus? What would it take for you to be all in on Jesus? The reality is, that these things, although we've been talking about them as gods, are really blessings. These things are all good things that God has given us. But blessings make really bad gods. When you worship a blessing, it makes a really, really, really bad god. It's a really good thing, but it's a really bad god. And so all these things, God gives you a career and he makes you good at it and he gives you caffeine to help you get excited. He makes coffee and he makes sunrises. And instead of worshiping the giver of the good thing, we begin to worship the gift. Just like the people of Israel, they have this gold that they get leaving Egypt and this blessing that God's given them, and they turn it into a god. They turn the gold into a calf to worship. And God says, I'm a giver of good gifts. And you missed it. You worshiped the gift, not the giver. You worshiped all these other things that I've given you and created you for, and instead of worshiping me. And I would explain it like this. I got a little baby, a daughter, 2 months old. Here's a picture of her up there. She's pretty cute. She's awesome. Yeah, you can get that. She's incredible. Super grateful for little baby Z, baby Hazel. And I want you to think maybe she grows up to around 5 years old, and I'm scheming and I'm planning and I'm saving for a bike for Hazel. When Christmas rolls around, we pick out the bike, we put it together, put it under the tree, and I give her the bike. She's enjoying the bike. She's laughing. She's playing. She's riding on it. She loves it. She looks at me and she says, I don't need you anymore, Dad. I don't want you around anymore. I just want to play on my bike. The gift you gave me is better than my relationship with you. The thing that I want to live for now is the gift. I don't care about the giver anymore. You can leave. I don't want to communicate with you. I don't spend time with you anymore. I just want to be on my phone. I just want to be working on my sex high. I want to work on my career, God. I don't care. I know you gave me good things, but I'm really just out after the gift. And he says, you missed it, you missed it, you missed it. I've given you blessings because I am the giver of good gifts. And instead, you turned those gifts into gods. You missed what I've given you are blessings. They're good things, but when they become eternal, they're dangerous. And so I've done a lot of study on how do we move chips from comfort to Jesus. How do we move chips for our worship from our career to Jesus? And a lot of times people try to take chips away, right? They try to move chips away from their phone. They say, I'm not going to spend any more time on my phone. It's really not the best way to move your worship. The best way to move your worship is to focus more on God and actually think more about Jesus, not less about good things. The best way to increase worship of God is to actually think more about Jesus and not less about good things. So the best way to focus more and get your worship there is not to think less about your bike, but to think more about the God who gave you that bike, to refocus and focus on him, the giver of good gifts. And so we're going to sing a song called Give Me Jesus. And what I want us to do is just refocus our hearts on the giver of good gifts, on Jesus. And you can have this whole world. You can take it all, but give me Jesus. He's the blesser. He's the giver of good gifts. And we want to worship him for that. And then everything else falls into its rightful place. Whether or not I have the child, Jesus is enough. Whether or not I have the job, Jesus is enough. Whether or not the pain comes back, Jesus is enough. Whether or not I get the raise at work, Jesus is enough. Whether or not the pain comes back or the cancer comes back, Jesus is enough. Whether or not I get married, Jesus is enough. Whether or not you like me, Jesus is enough for me. I don't live for man's approval anymore. If I live to serve God, I can no longer serve man. People-pleasing is thankless. I'm living for the one who saved me and blessed me with a relationship with you, and I love you. I care about you. See, God made us to worship. So I want to worship like a free people. People who came out of slavery, who pulled us out of darkness, not by works that no man can boast. It's through a free gift of God. He gives us good gifts. And I'm going to ask you to stand up to your feet and sing this out from the bottom of your lungs, with all your heart, with all your soul, to a Savior who loves you, who died for you, and who wants a relationship with you, wants you to worship him rather than the things he's given you. Sing this out with me.